again. Always glad to have the opportunity to be with you here. You've been very kind to me, and when people are kind to me, I like to be kind back and appreciative of that. And when you're treated kindly in a place, then it certainly makes it attractive to come back and to be with you again. We are thankful to. I want you to pray that the Lord will give me a better line of communication with the Lord. You know, I've been called, I didn't even know it, but I've been called to a couple of churches that I didn't even know about. The first time I heard this is I'd been called as pastor of this church, and I'd already accepted and was moving up here. Now, y'all didn't know that, did you? And nobody told me either, so. And then I heard that I've been called to this morning, I've been called to the church down in Temple this morning, and I didn't know about that either. So I need a better line of communication. If you pray, the Lord will allow me to know some of these things ahead of time. And then, in all jest, would you pray for the leadership of the Spirit for me? And not only that, but in every decision that I try to make, as I try to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this capacity as a minister of the gospel, certainly we want to do the right things. There was a little sister of one of our deacons at Bethany Church her husband didn't particularly agree with me with every decision that I made. That's okay. You're not expected to. But she pulled me off to the side one day, and she said, "One thing I know about you, that in every decision that you've made with this church, that you really want to please the Lord in what you're doing." That's the greatest compliment that I ever received as a minister, is somebody would recognize that I was just trying to please the Lord and do what the Lord wants. Amen?
Amen.
So, and I know that, you know, that's true with all of us, not just the ministry, and it should be the Spirit that drives us in our worship and in our everyday service of the Lord, that we have the desire to please our Heavenly Father. I want to speak to you this morning on a subject, and I'm going to depart. My normal method of preaching has always been an expository matter. And what that means is verse by verse, and expositing the Scripture means revealing what it means. Now, we always, in our preaching, we want to teach what the Bible means. I mean, if you don't know what it means, and if you don't know what it says, you can't know what it means. If you don't know what it means, then you can't practice it, and you can't rejoice properly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So it needs to be have a revealing character to it. But what I mean by the departure from that direction is more of a subject type preaching this morning, rather than taking a line of Scripture, a part of Scripture, and expositing it from verse to verse. I still will probably do some verse to verse, but it'll just be in a little bit different manner. I want to start in the book, and this is a doctrinal theme this morning. One thing that I have felt in my visiting various churches that are around, there's a hunger for doctrinal themes too. There's a hunger for the Lord's people to be taught and be preached to on the doctrine of salvation. And we might think we know everything about it, but I can guarantee you I don't know everything about it, so I know you don't know everything about it. But if you are, I'll let you come up here and I'll come take my seat and we'll listen to you. How about that? But I can guarantee you I don't know all there is about it. And there have been men that have labored even longer, and I've been 40 years in the ministry, that have been longer at it than I have, that will say to you, "Man, I just know a fraction of what the Lord has revealed in His Word to bring to the Lord's people. We want to go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. And we want to begin with verse 17. Please pray that the Lord will direct this morning. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Ephesian letter tells us how we become in Christ. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So how you as a people who love Christ this morning, your position is in Christ. Not because you love Christ, but you love Christ because you've been positioned in Christ through a creative act. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And there's nobody here or in any other church anywhere that can create. Only God can create. So that proves to us that salvation or our position in Christ is a work that's beyond our works. You know, we believe in salvation by works. It's just Christ's work. You caught me, didn't you? Right? I like to shock people like that, but they need to get the message, you know. It would require a lot of work and expert work and thorough work that only Christ could do, right? So he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's not a reformed creature. The idea that we can take a vile sinner, and if we can sit him down and get him still long enough, then we can educate him out of being a fallen, ruined, wretched sinner. We can educate him into being a spiritual individual. And what I'm going to say to you today is that's impossible. In the same church, Paul writes in the second chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and he says, but in verse 14, y'all know this scripture very well, but the natural man, this is before the rebirth, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. It's not that he won't, he can't. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. There has to be given an ability of the fallen man to discern or to understand the things of God, and that ability comes from God himself. So that spiritual discernment is because of the fact that we've been delivered from the damning effects of sin, and we've been made in Christ, we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and we're now a child of God. And in this text, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, not a reformed creature, but he's a new creature altogether. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. The subject that we have on the mind is reconciliation. I preached this, a version of this recently, and many of the deacons of the church said that we've never heard reconciliation preached on. And that's why I'm telling you that doctrinal messages need to be preached in the church, because our memory sometimes doesn't last as long as we want it to. Amen? And so we have to have things repeated. And any good school teacher knows, or homeschool teacher knows, that one of the best teaching methods is repetition. And so we need to hear things more than just once a year, maybe, and maybe once every 2 or 3 years. We need to hear it frequently in order for it to sink in and ultimately bring joy and happiness and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Amen. So here he says, all things are of God. Now some people, when they read that part, they like to run this over in the ditch and say everything that happens is all of God. Everything's predestinated. And, you know, I don't have time to deal with that aspect with great depth, but when predestination is used in the scripture and predetermining destiny, it always has reference to people and not things and events, okay? Now, you are welcome to check me out on it. For whom he did foreknow, he did also. That whom is person, that's people. He did foreknow, he did also predestinate. So God didn't predestinate and foreordain you to do the mean and ugly things that you've done in your life. No, he did not. You did that all by yourself, and it's only by God's grace that you don't do those things. Amen? Amen. And all things are of God, but he's talking about all things that pertain to the new creature. All things that have made us a new creature, changed our direction, the old things that are passed away, all things that pertain to that, those things are of God. God does those things. Now, doesn't that make sense? Isn't that simple? All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to him by Jesus Christ, and had given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation, katalasso in the Greek, literally means a bringing back together or establishing the right way or correcting an error. If you've heard me preach on this before, I use my illustration is this. Back in the good old days when we used to have checkbooks and we used to have check registers. Some of you young folks don't even know what I'm talking about. Check registers. You have a balance in your account listed on your check register. And then what you're supposed to do is, when you write a check, deduct that amount from the balance. And you're able to follow that check register and know how much at any time you have in your bank account. Right? Some people say, well, you put the money in the bank and they just write checks, you know. And they end up overdrawn and don't know why. Because they're not reconciling their checkbook. What my wife would do is she wait till the bank statement comes. And when the bank accurately records what has come out of the bank account, and she will check her check register at balance and recordings against the bank statement that she gets. And she will do something called reconcile her bank statement, right? What she's going to do, and God help us if there's 2 cents missing. You ever happen to you? You know, you're doing your balancing and everything, and all of a sudden now some people nowadays, I guess they're so rich and so increased with goods, if it's 2 cents off, then, you know, that's not much, so we won't even worry about it. Not Gail Wilkinson. when there's 2 cents are missing, then all heck breaks loose, you know. I mean, she's not a violent person, and she's not ugly, and she doesn't use bad language, but it drives her nuts that she can't find those 2 cents. And so what I'll do is I'll just avoid her and find me something to do in my woodworking shop, you know, until she finds it. And then the greatest joy of the day is I found it. You know, like when they found gold, Eureka, I found it, you know. And when she finds it, she comes and tells me I found it. And you would not believe where that 2 cents was for us, you know. And I'm all excited about it, right? But, you know, it makes her happy. There's an exaltation in her when she finds it. So there's a problem with the bank, with the either a human error or And it's usually never with the bank. You know, they're pretty careful about their money. But there's a problem with the bank account when the check register doesn't match up with the with the bank's records, right? So there's a problem that's there. And there needs to be a reconciliation between the bank account and her account, her check register, in order for there to be peace in the house, right? Well, there's our problem right there. I'd like to take you, before we go deeper into this, back to the book of Genesis and chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, I love to preach out of this when the Lord puts it on my mind. And it's something that we're all very familiar with, that Adam was put into the Garden of Eden, and he was told by God, if you can go read all this yourself, that of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And we know the story of how that Satan did tempt Eve, she did partake of the tree that God told her not to, and then she gave to her husband, and he willfully himself partook of that fruit and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in doing so, he and Eve, and then all that would follow them, all that would come forth from Adam and Eve, all fell in sin and degradation because of that disobeying of God. It is a sin that began with Adam and Eve and then was passed on from Adam and Eve. And we'll read that over in the book of Romans in just a moment. That it was passed on to all that followed them. But back in the garden, it says in verse 22 of the third chapter, and the Lord God said, behold, man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, they already knew good, but now they knew evil also as well, you see. To know good and evil, and now, lest they put forth his hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. I want to pause right there. God is about to perform, though it is very severe, one of the greatest acts of mercy that has ever been bestowed upon us, his people. He's going to prevent what he just said from happening. Let's read it again. He says, lest they put forth their hand and take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. If they had done so as sinners, then they would live forever as sinners. Now, I tell you what, we live 70, and we sometimes live to be 80 years old with sin. And I want you to understand something, friends. That's plenty of sin for us in a lifetime, isn't it? Amen? I mean, we struggle with it all of our life. We try to overcome it. And every time we think we've got it overcome, it comes flooding back in. And we do the things like Paul said in Romans chapter 11, when we would do good, evil is present with us. That which I would not do, I do. That which I would do, I do not. You know, any psychiatrist that examined the Apostle Paul would probably diagnose him as a hopeless schizophrenic. Because that I want to do, I don't do. That I don't want to do, I end up doing it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's a struggle over sin the entirety of our life for the child of God that tries to live in a sin-cursed world. Amen? So here, because of that, the next verse, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He sent him forth from the garden. Now listen. And he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The tree of life that he said, if lest they put forth their hand and partake of the tree of life, you know, and live forever as sinners. He prevented it right here by driving man from the garden. That is the greatest act of mercy that I can think of in most of the Bible, because he prevented that from happening. You and I have the blessed assurance of eternal salvation and peace with God because he drove man out of the garden, and then he provided a redeemer that would save us from that sin. And I rejoice in that. What about you? Amen. So, notice please, to keep the way of the tree of life. There's no way back to the tree of life because God put a barrier there. Cherubims, angels of God, fierce angels of God, and a flaming sword, the judgment of God, to keep the way of the tree of life. And the only one to ever overcome what we just viewed in Genesis was the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, the next place we want to go is the book of Genesis once again, but we're going to go to Genesis 49. This is Jacob pronouncing blessings upon his children. You all remember that. And we'll go to verse 8 of that chapter. We get down to the child Judah, and we're pretty familiar with Judah. He is the one through the line of kingship came in Israel through Judah. And that's what it says. He said, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Now, I don't find any record of the rest of the tribes or anybody else ever praising Judah. But what he's talking about, this is prophetic, folks. He's talking about who's going to come from Judah. He's not talking about Judah himself, but he's talking about the super Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is from the tribe of Judah. Notice, please. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. That means that this same God, this same one that's going to come from Judah, is going to destroy his enemies. Amen to that. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. All right? Then it says in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp or cub. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him? That means that God and Christ can be aroused. Notice verse 10. The scepter. You know what a scepter is, right? The king always carried a scepter. It was a symbol of his power. Symbolic of his power. And whoever carried the scepter was the one that was the king. And he says, the scepter, or the authority to rule, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Now, Shiloh means peacemaker. And Shiloh is a name for the Messiah. We couldn't make peace with God, but Christ did. Christ is like the daysman of old that could put his hand upon God, Christ could, and put his hand upon us and make peace between us and God, to remove the sin debt that entered into the picture because of Adam and Eve, to remove it and make peace finally with God. He's saying the rule of authority is not going to depart from Judah, and the law-giving authority is going to come through the line of Judah till Shiloh come, till the Messiah comes. And then it says this, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people be. Reconciliation. There's no gathering of the people until Shiloh come. There's no bringing back of the people. There's no salvation. There's no redemption. There's no reconciliation until Shiloh comes. I like that, don't you? And aren't you glad we live on this side of the cross and we can look back and see the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? So reconciliation means that. Back in our text, he says, first, all things are of God that pertain to the new creature, who, okay, the who, the antecedent to who is God, right? Who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. Now, friends, I'm going to tell you what that spells right there. G-R-A-C-E with a capital G. Grace, folks. He says, he hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, the problem that was between us and God had to be reconciled. There would be no gathering of the people together. There would be no reconciliation between us and God unless the problem that was between us and God was removed. And friends, that's the reason Jesus Christ came. That's the reason we needed a Savior, is because it's impossible for you to get baptized. It's impossible for you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, for you to join the right church, for you to hold your mouth in a certain position, and for you to say the right words in order to get right with God. It took Jesus Christ's blood on the cross of Calvary to make things right with God, friends, and to say that its salvation is by partly Jesus Christ and partly our works is blasphemous, my dear friends. It's only Christ. He is our Redeemer and he is our reconciler. Katalasso, bringing us near again. So he hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and given unto us, Paul is talking about us as the ministry of reconciliation. Notice the defining line he puts between him and the ministry and the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. Well, what's the ministry of reconciliation? The ministry of reconciliation is to tell you who did the reconciling. The ministry of reconciliation is telling you how the reconciliation was done. The ministry of reconciliation is to tell us how inept we are of reconciling ourselves and how able Christ was to get the job done. He's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, us, the ministry and the church of God, in order to tell God's people the good news of reconciliation. Don't you like that? I love it. And then he says, to wit, or how that, God was in Christ. Paul understood the principle that God in Christ, that Christ was God. He understood that principle. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Say, aha, gotcha, brother. He's reconciling the world. With all the world. Well, you ain't got me. Because the world, under consideration that Paul mentions so frequently, has reference to Jews plus Gentiles. The world doesn't mean all people without exception every time that it's used in the Bible. It depends on the context. Let me give you an example. Now, I want to go to John. Y'all are familiar with me preaching on John. Let's go to John chapter 17 and the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all all remember John 3:16, don't you? For God so loved the world. That's where he says it again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I love that and believe that text just as strong as it says it in God's word. The world of his people, his salvation is sure to. But notice, please, in this high priestly prayer, in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 17 of John, For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, talking about his apostles. They've received them, have known surely I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. Did y'all know you have a squeak in the pulpit? It's driving me crazy. I'm going to have to get over here and preach. Is it better over here? I think Bryce did this. Verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Whoops. If God saved all the world without exception, we've got God, who is Christ, saying, I pray not for the world. There is a world of people, though, Christ is not praying for. But there's a world of people that Christ is praying for. They are two different worlds. The world of God's people, of course, Christ prays for. But the world of the wicked that are not chosen in Christ, from before the world, he is not praying for them. Do you understand? So we got to be very careful about that. And Paul's use of the word world, himself, he's prolific in using this expression. So he says, and all things, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now that's a repeat of what he said in that previous verse, that we've been given the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation is what reconciliation is all about. It was God that did the work of reconciliation, and is us that delivers the word of reconciliation. They're two different things. So notice, please. He says, in this reconciliation, he says, to what? That is, how that God was in Christ, reconciling the world of his people unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, that word, lagizomai, is the Greek word for that. And I said that because I wanted you to think how smart I was in Greek. No, I really didn't really. But I want that prefix, log. In the English, it's L-O-G. Log. There are two aspects of this. You can use it as like a ledger, an accountant's ledger. And an accountant will log in things that belong in the affairs of somebody. It'll be logged in their behalf. In navigation, it's determining, in order to determine where you are, like if you're out sailing on the ocean, you have to have a starting point, and you have to log where you are with the sextant, okay? And then when you get to another point, you keep logging in where you are so you'll know where you are. That's how folks sail across the ocean, is because of that principle right there. So it is a logging in, you see. So he says, to it, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, logizomai, their trespasses unto them. He did not log in your trespasses against you. This idea that God's watching. Well, I know he's watching. Amen? But he's watching, and what he's going to do is he's going to watch you, and he's going to log in on your ledger all the sins that you commit, and then all the good works, which are going to be lots smaller than your sins, right? And if your sins outweigh the good things that you've done, then you go to hell. But if your good works outweigh your sins, then you get to go to heaven. Isn't that silly? Some folks believe that. But friends, we as a people know the Bible teaches the plainness and the simplicity that you and I could do nothing that would ever please God within ourselves. The only way we can ever please God is if God gives us the grace to do so. Only he can give us the grace. If I please him in this message this morning, it's going to be only because he blesses me by his Spirit to do so. It's certainly because of any merit that I deserve to rise up and speak to the Lord's people. So he says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And I'm going to tell you, if the entire world, without exception, does not have their sins imputed unto them or logged in against them, then the entire world, without exception, will be in heaven one day. We know that's not the case. There's a place called the Lake of Fire. It's already been told unto us, the place where the wicked will spend eternity, my dear friends. We already know that that's the fact. But I want you to understand something, that because God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, the world of his people, then you, my dear friends, don't have anything to be held against you, because everything that was to be imputed to you that would be sinful was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went to the cross and was nailed there, and God Almighty judged him in your behalf, and you have been reconciled because Christ took the sins that stood between you and God upon himself and suffered enough, sufficiently, that you'd be free from the law of sin and death. Simple grace, isn't it? In the book of Romans chapter 5, again, we mentioned that just a little bit earlier. Excuse me. And verse 10. Let's start with verse 9. Can we do that? Is that okay with you? He says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Not a combination of him and you, or him and the preacher, or him and the church, but him. That's what it says, right? Now, he says, much more than being now justified. The word justified is a forensic term. And any attorney understands that principle. It is a declaration of either innocence, and if you're not justified, it's guilt, or you're guilty. So if we're justified, it is not an act, it is a declaration. Okay, now listen. Much more than being justified or declared righteous by his blood. How? How'd you get righteous? How is this declaration made? By his blood. And friends, the good news that we have of the gospel is that Jesus that died and bled upon the cross, and his blood was the atoning blood that paid the price of our redemption. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was confirmed to be the blood that would be offered by his resurrection from the dead. Let me tell you, friends, if he was not who he said he was, there'd have been no reason for him to rise from the dead. But he rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And it demonstrated that he truly was and is the Son of God and the Messiah and the Redeemer, and that declared us righteous before God. May I say to you this morning that as God looks upon us from heaven's pure world, he sees us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason he don't zap us all. He sees us through the finished work of his Son. Aren't you glad that when God looks at us, it's filtered through a work that's far beyond and above anything we could say or do? or anything the church could say or do, or anything the ministry could say or do. He sees us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He truly is the daysman that had his hand upon God and his hand upon us. He sees us through the work of his Son. I like that, don't you? I ain't got to the verse yet, though. Much more than being now justified, we are now declared righteous by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Listen, there is no eternal punishment coming your way, and your way over on the corner over there, your way, no eternal punishment coming to you because of Christ. Now tell me, is that good news or what? Do this. Amen. It's even good news to old folks like us. Yeah. Then it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's a standalone scripture, isn't it? Anybody's got sense enough to understand that scripture, don't you? If when we were enemies, and that's what we were. We're going to read that in just a minute over in Ephesians. We were enemies. We were not just enemies, we were mutual enemies. God was our enemy and we were his enemy. It worked both ways. I'll show you that in a moment. But notice this. If when we were enemies, Christ did not wait till you got right with him to save you. He saved us even while we were enemies. That's what's amazing about grace. Amazing grace is not when you got right with God and you got everything all cleaned up and you're doing good. That's not amazing grace. That's amazing works. Amazing grace is that even when we were enemies of God, can you imagine the just and holy God who's all pure, without sin, undefiled, separate from sinners, to die for his enemies? That's what he did. That's what it says. That's the amazing thing about that scripture. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. By the death of his Son. By the death of his Son. And that only. And being reconciled, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In Ephesians, quickly, I don't like your clock. Y'all do know that, right? That thing, I think y'all speed it up or something, water it or something. Verse 14 is the beginning verse where we want to go. The antecedent to he in verse 14 is Christ Jesus. He's talking about Christ Jesus. So, for he is our peace. Amen to that. Have you ever been just in turmoil? You got children trouble. You got wife trouble. You got husband trouble. I know that never happens in this church, probably. Y'all don't think that's funny, do you? Maybe I'm talking to the wrong congregation, but I think everybody's had if you've been married, eventually you've had little difficulties, okay? But isn't it wonderful when there's finally peace? Amen? When there's finally peace, he says, for he is our peace. When we go to God with whatever problem that it might be, and God gives you a reconciling grace and lets you know through his Holy Spirit that it's going to be all right, and you have peace. Friends, that's a peace that passeth understanding. It's a peace that lets you know there is a God in heaven and he does have a Son that is Jesus Christ, because he gives us peace even in this life, this tough life that we live, this sinful life that we live, this cruel world that we have to live in, that even in the midst of tribulation, we can have peace. Let me tell you something, friends. When they were walking on the sea and the sea was tempestuous, the apostles were walking on the sea and it was tempestuous, Jesus was in that tempestuous sea walking with them. And they're frightened. And he just said, "Peace, be still." And it calmed the sea. And don't you know the hearts of the apostles that were on that little ship? And isn't it wonderful that when we are overcome with troubles and trials of life, and we bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gives us that. And we're at peace even when we're in the midst of troubles and trials. If you haven't ever experienced that, if you live long enough, you will. And it's a joy that's beyond my ability to describe it. Okay, back to the text. He is our peace, who hath made both one. Now, what he means by that is he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Okay? He's made both one. There, in God's view, there's no Jew and Gentile. As God views them, we're all spiritual Jews. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says that. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, with the circumcision that's made of the flesh, but he's a one Jew, which is one inwardly, with the circumcision that's made of the heart and of the spirit and not of the letter. So Paul makes it clear to the Romans that's a problem in the Roman church of the Jews and the Gentiles fight with one another. And he's letting them know that the real Jew is not one that has a mark in the flesh, but the real Jew is the one that has a spiritual circumcision of the heart by the Spirit of God, the real Jew. So everybody here, if you're a Gentile or you're a Jew, you're spiritual Jews as far as God is concerned, spiritually speaking. Then it says, he is our peace who hath made both one, Jews and Gentiles, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Between the Jew and the Gentile, he broke down, and the reason how he did that was the middle wall of the partition that was between us, that's an allusion to the curtain that was between the tabernacle of the congregation and the holiest of all. That's an allusion to that right there. He broke that down. In fact, when he was crucified, remember it was rent from top to bottom, and there was access to the holiest of all from that point on. And that's an allusion to. So he broke down the middle wall, or partition that was between Jew and Gentile, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, I said to you earlier that when Gail has got a problem with the bank account, there ain't no peace in Zion. There ain't no peace at my house, right? But friends, when the reconciliation takes place, there's peace. He has reconciled both Jew and Gentile by his blood, broke down the middle wall of partition between us, and made of himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Enmity literally means mutual enemies. Now, we all recognize that we were enemies of God because of sin. Amen? Right? But guess what, friends? God was our enemy. Because of sin that had violated his law, his just and holy law, we were God's enemy because of it as well. And he was our enemy because of our fallen, wretched state. He was a cramp to our style and our fallen condition. God was, God and godliness was. But God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, removed the enmity. It says it right here. Having slain the enmity thereby. The enmity was caused because of sin, and he slew it on Calvary. Isn't that glorious? One more. I'm almost done. Whoever's yawning. It's already almost done. In Colossians chapter 1, a lot could be said about this whole chapter. I love the whole thing. Verse 17, he said, he is, talking about Christ, he is before all things, and by him all things consist or stand together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the resurrected one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Preeminence means first in rank and influence. He's first in all things. Whether you know it or not, you're not number one in the house of God, and you're not number one in the world. Ego tells us that we're number one in all things and in everything, right? But I'm going to tell you what, who is the preeminent one, first in rank and in influence, whether you acknowledge it or not, is Jesus Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. How did it happen? Through Christ, through his blood, through him doing something you couldn't do. You've been reconciled. Now here's what Paul says at the closing of our verse in Corinthians, and I promise I'll be done then. He says this, and now, because of the reconciliation, we are ambassadors for Christ, that we're serving Christ in a foreign land. Well, here in the world, you're in a foreign land. Our home is really in heaven, right? You do know that, right? Our home is in the glory land right now, and we're kind of out of pocket right now. We're in a foreign land, and we're ambassadors for Christ here in the world. We're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Have you ever had to just reconcile yourself to a certain situation? That's just the way it is. I might as well be at peace with it. That's the way it is. And you might be able to number a number of ways where that might have crossed your mind. You might have just had to become reconciled to a situation in your life. That's what he's saying right here, is that Christ has done the work of reconciliation, and you might as well reconcile yourself to the fact that Christ is the reconciler. He is the Savior. Paul is strong on the doctrines of grace, that Christ is the Savior. You see a preacher doing this, and look at me, and look at all the people in our church, and all of that stuff, you know. If you see the preacher pointing at the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the man for the job, folks. Pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, only Savior, Jesus Christ. He did the reconciling. Now reconcile yourself to that fact, and be baptized and follow the reconciling Christ in his church. Be reconciled to what he's done. Believe in Jesus Christ and hold up his grace in your life. You'll be blessed, friends above measure. May God bless you is our prayer. That's just plain old doctrine right there, isn't it? I like that, though. You know, people they're sometimes labeled preachers. Well, you know, brother so-and-so, he's a doctrinal preacher. That is, he preaches a lot of grace. And old brother so-and-so, he's just a duty preacher. I don't really like to pigeonhole preachers. Because if he's a good preacher, he's going to preach the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason you ought to behave yourself. Amen? Amen. That's the reason we behave ourselves, is because we got a good Lord who gave it all for us. May God bless you. Somebody take charge of the service, please.